Good morning. I don't know if you can hear me. Yeah, I think you can hear me okay. No? Is it coming through for you? Can you all hear me? Looks like you're having good conversations. Camp meeting is working. Everybody's getting together, fellowshipping. That's the way it should be, right? I don't know. You can hear me through this. Good. So we've had a bit of a journey already this week. It's been a blessing to share this time with you all. Today we're going to talk a little bit about the heart what's important about the heart for us from a perspective of our development, but also our spiritual walk. And this week we've talked already, if you were able to be here, we talked a little bit about the great controversy within, how within us there's this battle between good and evil. There's also a battle between good and bacteria, right? We've talked about the power of the Holy Spirit to come and transform and to help us to resolve the inflammation of the soul, right? We've also talked about how the story of the gospel is written right in our cells in the endoplasmic reticulum, and that story can help us understand the value of the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. And the fact that Jesus, through his sacrifice, brings us into connection, into the family of God, into connection with the Father, so that we can have access to the Holy Spirit, who can break our bonds of sin and make us new again, and give us the opportunity to form the right bonds. So today we're going to talk about getting about out of the heart and our inner person, who we are, what we do. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer and then we will get started. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to come together again to study your word and to study the way you've written your words, also in the way that we've been created. And I pray that you would teach us all here today. Lord, help me to be your mouthpiece, that the words I speak would be glorifying to Jesus and also edifying to your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit? I don't know if it's, it might be, do you want to, it is a little bit low, I think, lower than last time. If I do this, it's louder, but then I have to kind of eat the mic, so I might feel like I'm having a meal here as I'm talking and, you know. Just a little, oh yeah, whoa, there we go. Oh yeah, that's different, okay. So now you can hear a little better. Yeah, I thought I wasn't able to get your attention as easily as before, so now it's working out. Okay, so out of the heart. So one of the things that, you know, I know some of you maybe are not so into social media, some of you maybe are, nowadays, you know, what we say and what we do, this is not just a social media phenomena, this is also a phenomena that we, all of us engage in, even in our daily activities, is that there's a certain image that we project of ourselves, right? We give this sort of impression that we are a certain way, right? But then it doesn't necessarily match up with what's in our hearts, right? Who we really are at the core, right? We've put this out there, yet it's often very manicured, right? Or however you want to see it. We do a lot of editing and a lot of, you know, making the picture look great. So everyone thinks, oh, I was on my trip, you know, went on my trip and, you know, now I brought all these beautiful pictures, not telling the bad stories from the trip, right? Or the things that, all the things that went wrong, right? Just the really perfect moments, you know, those are the ones that we present. So I want to start with a little bit of a short video here, because this is actually just, and even though, you know, this might not necessarily be your age demographic, recognize that this is where we're going and this is what's happening. And some of you probably do use some of these social media platforms yourselves. Let's see. Oh, you know what? Can we plug in the sound? David, can we plug in the sound from my computer? I wonder. If not, I can just hold the mic to it. Is that better? We didn't have the aux cord? Okay, that's all right. I'll just hold the mic to it then. You know where the speaker is closest to you on? Because I don't even know where that
should be up here.
Somewhere around there? Yeah, okay, perfect. Here. So I'll start it up and see if we can hear it.
Got it?
You can probably hear, okay. So, now I hope you got the message from this video that even though it wasn't so loud, that you know these young people especially, but it's not just young people, I think there's older people too, who on Facebook and on Instagram and whatever, they're posting all these curated sort of evidences of who they are, supposedly, right? Or what how their life is so perfect, right? Or whatever, and maybe it's also discouraging stuff too. Oh, this happened to me, and you know, and then there's this massive like response that oh, you know, we're here for you, and then you know what? There's a place for that. Like there's a place for interaction through social media, and there's a place for that. But there's also I believe at least social media just accentuates that gap that we have in many ways between who we are in our heart of hearts and what we present to those around us in a very superficial way, I would believe. And I think that's just, you know, our society has become more and more superficial as we continue through this. But the lesson that I want us to consider too is this is not just something, you know, about our daily realities, right? This has a lot to do with our spiritual walk as well. If we think about the way we profess to be Christians, right? We're all Christians. We say we're Christians. You know, we identify as Christians. We identify as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, many of us. And so that identification, you know, comes with a certain, I would say, responsibility, but not that. I think it should be a reality in our heart of hearts. But is it, right? Are we presenting ourselves as Christians? And more than that, if we profess we're followers of Christ, are we actually behaving as Christ would behave? Are we actually is our activity not just for show, but is it a reality coming from our heart? So, you know, what are we failing to speak of his love? Are we ashamed to stand up for Jesus when we have a moment to stand, when there are people around us who are not in our church, right? So when we're in our church atmosphere, you know, it's very easy to, oh yeah, you know, this and that, and we talk about these issues and no problem. But then all of a sudden when we're at work or when we're in a place where there's nobody who we know is Adventist around us, do we change? Do we go through morphing, right? Do we have this ability to just kind of step back and say, you know, just like when Peter was at the fire there sitting around and Jesus was getting, you know, being tried in a way, and he was being ridiculed, and they were, you know, and he was there denying, right? Denying that he even knew him. And so, you know, how easy is that? Now, this is Peter. This is one who said, I would stand up for him no matter what, to the death, right? And he had said that, what, to everyone else, all the other disciples, right? But now when he was surrounded by those who were not part of that clique, if you will, he wasn't able to stand for Christ. So this is one of the issues that we all face, I believe. So really the great disparity that I think is concerning is how we as Christians, we may profess to be Christians, but do we speak, act, treat one another with that same activity? And one particularly dangerous thing is, what if there is somebody who has a childlike faith in Christ, in our church even? And we've been there for years and years, right? And we know, we've seen it all, right? We've experienced what it is to be in the church, and we cast contempt on their childlike faith. Oh, well, you know, when you become a seasoned Adventist, you'll know what it's like, you know? You'll realize you won't be so excited anymore, you know? Like, this kind of attitude. Come on, you know, I think we could learn from their faith if we would recognize that there's a reality to their heart that we ought to reorient ourselves with. So, you know, having the ability to put up this image is really quite temporary, right? We put that image up, but we know that our heart of hearts will ultimately speak. Our heart, the stuff that happens outside, what we say, what we do, it comes out of our heart, and we cannot shut that down. Eventually, it will spring out of the heart. It's a natural process. Jesus said it this way, right? And we know the story. Why don't we turn to Matthew chapter... let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. So in Matthew chapter 15... This is now starting with the very first verse. The first two verses will do this as a bit of a context. It says, and hopefully Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." So... and we'll get back to the analogy here for us today. But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So he talks about this issue of cursing mothers and fathers, right? "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So there's certain ways that they twisted God's commands to allow for them to do things. But the other thing that's interesting, he goes on and he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And then he goes on, and now this is where the important part comes in. He says in verse 10, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which comes or that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said to him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this thing?
And then he goes on and says, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And so we know that, and he goes on even further. So if you look down now in verse 16, let's look at verse 17. Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? We talked about this on Monday. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So I know this may seem take a moment to ponder, how could this apply to our legalistic mindset when it comes to food? Okay? I know that it's important that we have a good diet, that we eat a healthy diet. We've been given a lot of good counsel on that, right? It's very critical, important for all of us to follow that, right? Isn't it? But there is something much, much more important, okay, which Jesus is getting at here. It is the most important, and that is what is coming out of our mouth, what is proceeding out of our heart. That is far more important than the diet that we're putting down into our mouth. The two might have some effect on each other, right? There's not to deny that. However, clearly, God is counseling us through this message that we need not be so concerned, or we need not be as concerned about the food coming in as we should be about what are the kind of slanderings and things we're saying. So many of us, we could go with our tongue and rebuke some, you know, fellow child of God for their bad eating, right? But that just shows a defect in our heart, our inability to be merciful and kind and gracious and kind and do it in a good and loving way rather than in a judgmental and difficult and hard to relate with way. So Jesus further says in Luke chapter 6, this is where I want to nail this point home a little bit better. This is another account of a very similar thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, if you want to jump there. He's talking about trees, right, and fruit from trees. So it says in verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Interesting. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And then he goes on to talk about building on the rock, who is Jesus Christ, right? Building on a true solid rock. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he's like. He's like a man who builds his house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our experience as Christians, needs to be founded on Christ, the solid rock, in our heart of hearts. Okay? So we can't profess and say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, but is he really in our heart? Is our heart anchored to him? Is that really the case? So we can see now that our heart is the source of our outward expressions, right? That's where they come from. They stem out of the heart. It's that core within us that originates the way we interact with the world around us. And it could be in a self-seeking way. Even if we present ourselves as being, you know, noble and good and whatever, ultimately it will come clear that it's a selfish thing. And it does impact the words we use and whether or not those words, remember there are proverbs for this, right? Words are like, can be pretty deadly, right? They can be horrible things that can hurt. The tongue is a weapon, right? I give you this example because I think it's something, it's a personal one for me too. You know, what if you, let's say your spouse is talking to you, right? And asks you a question, right? And maybe you're anxious, maybe you just got home from work, or you're really, you know, you're uptight and you feel like, you know, you just want to eat, but they're asking you this question. So it says, you know, how many of you have responded very quickly, right? Very quickly and gruffly, and you just answer their question like, you know, yeah, sure, okay, fine, you know, whatever, right? You have this attitude of, yeah, okay, I'll do this, no problem, you know, yeah, sure, of course, you know, whatever. And then you notice that your spouse is offended, right? And it's, you know, feels bad. You can tell that they're hurt. And so you're thinking and you're like, why? I answered their question. You know, like, what's wrong? You know, I gave them the answer. It's, everything's okay, right? But what they tell you is, it isn't what you said, right? It's how you said it, right? And it may not even be how you said it. Maybe you said it in a very, you know, it seemed like it was a nice way, but the look on your face, right? That look on your face really gave you away, right? And your body language, yes. So the way that you were behaving, that the facial expression, whatever it was, they've known you for long enough to know that that doesn't mean that it's genuine, right? That there's something, you know, you're bitter or whatever. So interestingly, I'm going to give you a little bit of a, now we're going to take, we're doing a little bit of a backwards direction here this today. We're going to go look now at the development of the heart. How does the heart develop? And what are the connections here with this message of out of the heart? So it turns out that our heart is, as it develops, and this has been known for some time, but some parts of the heart, the way the development of the heart occurs is quite a complex process. And we're not going to by any means cover it entirely today, but we're going to cover some interesting points. So the heart originates from two different heart fields. So there are heart fields, they're kind of these pre-heart cells, if you will, that develop in the embryo as it's growing. And we call them heart fields for simplicity, or cardiogenic mesoderm. So it's a middle part of the embryo. Some of you might be familiar with embryology a little bit. You know, when your cell gets fertilized, you get this initial cell division that starts occurring after the joining of the sperm and the egg, and then that ball of cells will eventually form what's called a morula, which is like a group of cells all together, and then that morula starts forming a blastocyst, which is like a little kind of a ball and has an internal layer or internal sort of open area inside, and then there will be layers within that blastocyst, and it will gastrulate. It'll form several layers within, and those layers, there's the ectoderm, the mesoderm, and the endoderm. The mesoderm is the middle part of those layers. So not surprisingly, your heart develops from the mesoderm, the middle part, right? So that this middle part, so there's two heart fields. The first heart field becomes the muscular parts of the left ventricle, and then the second heart field becomes the right ventricle outflow tract, some other regions of the heart, and some other things, which we're going to get at in a minute here. So if we look, researchers have had some ways to do this, and it's kind of fascinating. You know, I really love developmental biologists because they, I mean, I'm not one, I kind of wish I was, but they really get the most amazing job of actually watching how things develop. It's such a miracle, it's incredible how a fetus will develop. Most of the studies are done in mice because, of course, we can't do this in humans. And these studies are done, for example, by, say, taking a, remember I talked to you about those layers within the embryonic sort of mass that starts growing. You can label with either a dye. Initially, they used to do it with dyes. They would put a dye in a certain layer, and then they would see, where does the dye end up later on, right, in this embryo. Or what they can do is a little bit more sophisticated, is they can express a gene very specific gene, so a certain protein, in just one or two cell types within that early embryo, just a few of the cell types within one region, and they make sure that it's expressing something that when you add another compound, it'll turn blue. So it'll make it colorful so you can see where exactly those cells, those original cells, because as they multiply, they'll keep that gene. And as they multiply later on, you'll have that gene there, which will then be expressed in whatever cells came from that, right? So just to give you an example, here's just a picture. Here's a mouse embryo early on, and you see they labeled a certain section of cells blue there, and this was somewhere in the brain area, right, for example, or what they thought might be the early brain, right? And now as they follow the development embryonic day, you know, even just a day or two later, all of a sudden some of those cells are way down here in certain areas in the embryo, right? Forming parts of along the spine and so forth, right? So that's just an example of how this kind of technique can be used. So what if they do this with the cells that they know will become heart, right? So they've done this same technique, right? And so sure enough, when you do that, you'll see that this is actually the heart of a mouse, little heart of a mouse, right? Quite pretty, right? Cute. And you can see that when they labeled these cells that they knew were going to become heart, sure enough, they became heart, right? They became all these different parts, the right ventricle, left ventricle, right and left atrium, and the pulmonary trunk, and the aorta, and so forth. These regions are there. Now, where else? This was what was the astounding discovery, and this was done not too long ago, actually. They've figured this out. This is 2010, so not too long ago. These same cells also became the facial muscles, the muscles that were around the lips, muscles of the lung, right? Certain parts, and this has been quite, actually, it was quite dramatic. They had no idea. They thought it's kind of strange that the same exact heart muscles. Now they don't become, see the eye, all the muscles around the eye, not labeled. So here's, they mapped it even more carefully, so they've done a lot of work on this now. And they looked at, because they could be more and more precise with which cells they labeled. So the pulmonary trunk cells, if those were labeled, only the left side of the face was, the muscles were labeled. Oops, I think I cut something off here. Uh-oh. I don't know what that was. Could be our projector that died on us here. I wonder if it's the power. No, the power's still. Maybe it's the light. That's okay.
Let's pray.
Oh, yeah, we can pray for it. Sometimes the light blows on those things. It's possible. Well, we'll give it a minute. So I can explain to you, though, as he's trying to see if that we can get that up and working. So the idea was that certain parts of the heart, when they very specifically labeled these cells, later on those cells would turn up to be different parts of the face, right? Different parts of the face, the facial muscles, and so forth, especially those involved in opening the jaw muscles, right? Opening of the mouth. They were tied in there. And the other thing that they found was that if you continue, and maybe what I'll do since I'm not going to go forward here for a little bit, it could be the lamp actually, I wouldn't be surprised.
I think we may have
another one somewhere that we can, yeah, no rush. What I'll do is I'll, oh, is it coming back? Oh, it is coming. Okay. Nice. I mentioned this, but because I don't have pictures of this, so I'll tell you a little bit about more. This was only in 2013, actually. So people were studying, separate authors were studying as well, and they found that the smooth muscles in our lungs also arise from these heart precursors, right? So some of these lungs. So you can imagine when you're thinking about this now, we know that we need our jaw muscles to open our mouths, right? We express ourselves with our face muscles, right? And whether we're happy, whether we're sad, whether we, you know, whatever our, oh wow, there we go. You guys are on the ball here. So somehow it just conked out on us for whatever reason. So here you can see the different parts of the face that are arising from the different parts of the heart. And they were able to map this more carefully. So here you can see this just kind of a cartoon of a baby mouse. And that's right ventricle corresponded with these parts of the face, this aorta and so forth. And these different parts were corresponding to the parts of the other parts of the face as well. So they could really specifically map this out. And you might think, well, boy, you're really making a stretch, but this is from a developmental biology textbook 2016. This is my one of the textbooks I use for teaching. And this is how they describe this. They say the second heart field is a remarkable group of cells because it not only contains progenitor cells for the heart, it also contains the cells that will generate the facial muscles, the pulmonary artery, and the vein, and the lung mesenchyme. Therefore, in a remarkable way, the heart precursor cells are coordinated with the development of the face and lungs. So somehow, truly, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we have now, based on the studies in mice, what they've done is they've taken the. I wonder if I can move it just slightly over. There we go. They've taken the mapping that's been done in the mice, and now they've mapped it into what you would expect would happen with a human heart. So different parts of the see how just this aorta, this trunk of it, is actually mapping to a large portion of the facial muscles, and you see the lips as well, not the ocular muscles, but the other ones. So there's a lot of connections between our heart and our face, between the way that our we can express ourselves. Now, one of the other clues for this actually has come already before from the understanding of some defects, some potential heart defects. Before I go into the whole heart defect idea, which I think is an important lesson here that we can talk about, I want you to take a minute now to think carefully and reflect on this, because this is, I'm not here just to tell you some interesting anecdotes and stuff about the way biology works and so forth. I want you to actually consider, what is in my heart? If I looked my heart in the mirror, what would I see, right? Am I willing to let my heart be open to everyone around me? Is my heart in such a state that when Jesus comes, am I going to be hiding behind rocks? Or am I going to be, look, this is my Savior, we have waited for him, right? This is my Lord. What is my heart condition at the moment? Do I feel like I've allowed Christ to come in and cleanse my heart? Are we ashamed? I have a story to share with you. So this is kind of a funny one. It applies somehow, but it's just an interesting one that happened. So I have two children. One is 4 years old now, and the other one is just 16, 17 months, my daughter. And so when we were expecting my daughter, we didn't know she was a girl at the time, we went for our first ultrasound. And my son, of course, came with because he was excited, you know, he wanted to know what's going on and all this stuff. So we went to the ultrasound. This was at Mount Sinai in Toronto. And when we were there, we went into the room, and they bring the Doppler, right? And the before they do the ultrasound, really, they're going to check and see, can we find the heartbeat, right? And so, of course, we're excited and worried too, because my wife happens to be a neonatal intensive care nurse. And so, yeah, she's laughing, and she knows, because she sees all the worst of the worst, right? So, she knows when things go wrong and how many times things can go wrong, although it's very rare. If you're constantly exposed to things going wrong, it just causes this attitude in your mind that my child also is going to have a problem or may have a problem. So she's worried, you know, more than I am. So we go there, and then, you know, they put the Doppler there, and eventually, you know, he's just you know, you're like, and the heart's going really fast, right? You know, pretty quickly, right? Because the baby heart is very fast. Now, my son, he has his grandfather is a piano tuner, right? And he's got a very sensitive ear, okay? So he's very good. So my son, when he hears it, he's scared out of his mind. He's like, oh no, what is this going on, right? He was just scared. He was absolutely frightened. I was surprised, but he was scared. And so after this experience, I mean, he wanted to leave. I was holding him. He was scared. He was like, what is this going? What's going on in mommy's belly? You know, what is this thing? And so he was absolutely horrified. So what happened was, sometime after this, so of course, you know, we were in Toronto there, and my son had his own room, and eventually he moved to his own room, even though he'd slept in the same room with us, but he had his own room there. And I remember one night, we're just going to bed and whatever. He had just gone to bed. And then all of a sudden, he wakes up just screaming, just, ah! And he runs into the room, and he's like, oh, mommy, daddy, I think there's a heartbeat. There's a heartbeat under my bed. There's a heartbeat. There's a heartbeat, right? And he's just, like, scared, and so scared, right? And so, and then we figured it out. We figured out, you know when you load your dryer, right? You load your dryer a lot, right? And then it's going, right? He's got this, like, so he had through the floor, he could hear this noise. And so he thought that there's a heartbeat under my bed, right? So he was just scared out of his mind about this thing. And now, the scary thing though, and this was what was kind of funny about it, was that he would, now for him, a heartbeat, he sees, now even if it's just he's scared of something under his bed, he calls it a heartbeat. Heartbeat is a monster to him, right? It's a heartbeat, right? It's a heartbeat, there's a heartbeat, oh, there's a heartbeat. He still uses that, he still says that sometimes. So I know this story is kind of funny, it's very unique, I think. But the question that I have for you from this story, as you've been contemplating this, is the heartbeat within you, is it a monster, right? Is it a monster in your heart? Is this, because we know our heart is deceitful, right? We know our hearts are not bent in a good, righteous way in and of ourselves. There's something about our hearts that's generally tends towards wrong often. And you know, it's something that I think each of us can consider carefully. You know, when speaking of your own heart, right, and considering your own heart, is it a heart that you would be willing to allow to be put on display in front of everybody, right? Do you feel that there's that kind of transparency that you could, your heart could be, you know, you're open to allowing your heart to be open to everyone? We need something from God to help us change our hearts, don't we, all of us? There was a time when Samuel, you remember the story, Samuel was had called up, he was asked by God, right, to get all the sons of Jesse, right, and go along the line and see who is going to be the one, right? And he didn't even himself know for sure, but when he came across Eliab, right, who was the tall one, who looked, you know, like he's got to be the one, right? So Samuel was like, that's got to be him, right? And what the Lord said, no, right? And what did he say to him? He said, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So there is, and this is where I want to go now, because God sees your heart. He does, you know. You don't need to worry. In fact, you need not bother hiding it from him, right? Because he sees it. So, you know, recognize that he sees it. Now, there's an interesting syndrome. It's actually one of the most common congenital syndromes. Some of you probably heard of it now. It's not only related to the heart. There are other things. It's related to a microdeletion in chromosome 22. But it's a syndrome called DeGeorge syndrome. Now, DeGeorge syndrome affects the heart, and here you can see kind of this is more of a dramatic, large size view of it. So some of you who are worked with hearts before, you've heard of ventricular septal defects, right? So there's a septum which separates the different parts of the heart, keeps the oxygenated blood separate from the deoxygenated blood. If there's a defect, if there's a hole in that septum that separates, then there's mixing. You can see the mixing happening here between the oxygenated and non-oxygenated blood. Now, this doesn't have to, if the hole is small enough, it doesn't have to be a terrible thing. People can survive with it. It can often be fixed over time. Surgery is often required to fix that and make it well. But this is a common thing, and it could be really bad. For example, in infants who have these issues, they may have, if they're stressed or for any reason something's going on, they may get blue at their ends of their fingers and on their noses and everything. They turn blue because there's more deoxygenated blood than there should be, right? Now, the thing about this defect is it doesn't just manifest in the heart, okay? It also manifests in the facial features of these children. So this is a picture of a child with DeGeorge syndrome. Just a very different form of musculature and so forth. The ears are formed differently. And before we understood the development of the heart and this issue with heart development, how it works, we didn't really know why there's this connection. Well, why does this happen? Why are we seeing this in the face and also in the heart, right, for some of these children? Now, one of the things that scientists are starting to do, or what they're hoping to do, is to take they call them branchiomeric myoblasts. So this is talking about this whole DeGeorge syndrome. We don't have to read the whole thing, but part of the thing is that it's one of the most frequent congenital disorders. Clinical features include cardiovascular and cranial facial anomalies. So in the face and the skull and so forth. And what they're based on these results, they're thinking that if we in the future, and this is very in the future, but you may be able to use myoblasts or cells that are the precursors for muscles in your face. They could actually be used for heart problems, right? You might be able to use these because they have the potential. They have the same basic underlying underpinnings. They might be able to be used to help fix heart problems, right? Going back and forth, either way. Obviously, you probably wouldn't take from your heart to fix your face. Face isn't quite so important, right? But out of the heart, right? The heart is so important to us. Now, the thing about Samuel, I want to spend a little bit of time. I know we have a little bit of time. This story of Samuel, I really believe there's a connection between this issue with passing by Eliab. Because remember, David, right, was the one chosen now. And you know, David's been spoken of as a man who what? Was a man after God's own heart, right? So there was something very amazing about David. But David was not so perfect, right? He had his own moments, right? So when David got off track at some point too, and I want to share this because I think there's a lesson for us in it too. When David had his soiree with Bathsheba, right? You know what I'm referring to. And we won't read the whole story because it would take too long. But many of you know the story, and do read the story again. And I believe it's in 2 Samuel chapter 10, 11, and so forth, going on from there. You will notice that what David did, the behavior that he expressed in sending Uriah to the battle, as you read the account, you'd be like, is this David? Really? Like, what is this? Like, he's just, it's totally deceitful. It's absolutely, like, horrendous. Just because of the lust, right, for this woman. And so he has this this mindset that he really, and then this is the scary part of it for us. He, without further prodding of his conscience, he did not repent of his sin, right? He did eventually, in a very good way, right? However, he did not until who came? Nathan, the prophet, came to him, right? Nathan, the prophet, came, and Nathan shared a couple things, and he shared a little parable with him, right? Remember the story of the lamb, the little lamb, and the idea that, oh yeah, you know, this king came and had this poor man's little lamb that he'd been growing up. He had them slay that lamb for the feast or whatever. So now, that story, once David, of course, responded and said, that man should be killed, and, you know, and so forth, right? He had this, and then, of course, Nathan said, that man is you, right? And then that's when the conviction really hit him, right? It hit him very hard. And he recognized that, you know what? God has really noticed what's happening in my heart, right? And even he, David himself, was somehow trying to hide things from God, right? You know, believe it or not. So this experience now, there's a couple lessons. I know these might be lessons that you might not necessarily grab out of this story, but I think they're important ones. You know, we are never too much on God's side for the devil to come and get us, okay? So many of you, you know, maybe you've been in the church for a long time, you've been walking with God for a long time, you feel like your heart is right, you're in a good place, but a man after the Lord's own heart, his heart could be deceived, right? Now, he came back and he repented, but the danger is that we get overconfident in our heart. We think our heart is okay, and we forget to get that daily transplant, right, that we need from God to give us a pure, clean heart. You know, the heart that God can give us, it's not just going to change our heart and fix our heart. It's going to change our facial expressions too, right? It's going to change the way we behave, what we do, the actions that we have. It's going to change us everywhere. And so that's the heart we need at all times. Now, the proverb says in Proverbs 12:8, it says, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Now, the other lesson I want to get from this, there's another lesson that I want to share with you, is that David had a prodding by a certain prophet, right? Who said, you know what, here's the issue, very specifically, through a proverb, through a message that he probably should have understood without explanation, but he got the explanation too with it. So do we have a prophet, right, who's giving us some rebuke sometimes, right? You know, a lot of times we love to read the Bible, right? We because we should, right? And I was pushing you to read the Bible as the food that's going to feed the right side of the correct side of the controversy within, right? It's going to be fed by the Word of God. Now, we read the Word of God, but we also have the testimony of Jesus, right? Which is the spirit of prophecy. Now, that spirit of prophecy is given to us as a gift, and it clarifies issues so many times clearly that it's actually hard for us to take, right? Because it really hits the heart, right? It just goes, it gives you, yeah, it makes it really hard. So then we're like, oh man, oh, I don't want to listen to that, right? Better go back and read John 3:16 a few more times, right? I mean, we should. But, you know, it's true. God wants our best, but he's concerned that our heart would be right with him and with others. And so sometimes it's important to listen to the prophets, right? Don't shoot the messenger, right? Be the one that listens to what she says and what we've been given through her writings, just like David listened. You know, because David, he then prayed that prayer and made that song, if you will. You know the famous song, right? In Psalm 51, is it? All right. Right. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, right? according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. So he recognized this sin is there, and against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. And then he says, what I was shapen in iniquity in my mother's womb, right, and sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God wants us to have truth inside of us, right? And for that truth to come out. And so he says, and in the hidden part thou hast made me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so he goes on in verse 10, right, to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So David, his desire was to have a clean heart. And so even though he had that dirty heart, that his heart had gone off track and he had been led astray, he desired afterwards, through this conviction, knowing that he had sinned against God, he repented. And so while we're never at the point where our heart is so good that it can't fail, right? We're also never at the point where our heart is so failed that it can't be made well, right? And so God has a plan to give you that new heart, to renew your heart, and to give you a wonderful, beautiful thing. And you know, there is a blessing that comes from purity of heart. You probably remember this. Jesus shared it on the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he says, what does he say? Blessed are the pure in heart, right? For they shall see God. Whoops, I've got my stuff in the way here. So being pure in heart doesn't come from ourselves, right? It's something we need from God to give us that cleansing, just like David prayed, cleanse my heart, right? Cleanse me, O God, with the beautiful clean blood of Jesus, right, that can cleanse us and make us new. Now, there is another verse which we all, I think, have heard so many times in conclusion to, let's say we had a worship service, maybe we had Vespers, maybe we're starting our day or whatever reason. We use this text, we use this verse, and sometimes it becomes very traditional. We do it just because it's kind of, oh yeah, that's the one we use, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody want to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, I hope that you can have a new view of this text today, because the two are very connected, the words of my mouth, right? And the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So that text telling you is Psalm 19:14. The words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. So these two parts, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, are so connected. God wants us from out of the heart to speak, out of the good treasure of the heart. You know, some of you maybe have gone down and seen the Saskatoon bushes, right? When you find a Saskatoon bush, what do you expect on a Saskatoon bush? Saskatoons, right? Not, you know, I don't know what else, poison berries or something, right? So, yeah, gooseberries. Well, they might be good too. But, you know, a good bush makes good berries, right? And so we as good Christians with a heart transplant from God, right? He's given us that heart of flesh, right, in replacement of our heart of stone. That fleshly heart should be producing out of it an abundance of good treasures, right? Good, beautiful berries, good fruits. Because truly, this is what I want to conclude with. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? So is he. So what we think in our hearts is really connected with who we are in reality outside. So, my challenge to you is to consider your heart and think about, is there a little corner of my heart? Maybe most of my heart's okay, but maybe all it takes, you know, is just a little place in the heart where there's a leak, right? And things don't work so well. So is there a little corner in my heart that needs fixing? Would I be willing to ask God to come and say, you know what, mend that part of my heart. Help me to be more kind. Help me to be more loving. Help me to be more accepting of those who are maybe not as far on the walk as I am. Help me to help them. Help me to have, you know what, when Jesus has a care for souls, right? He loves all those around him. You know, the value of a single soul is greater than the value of this earth, right? So do I have that? Do I put that same value on those, let's say, in the church who I find annoying, right? Right? You know, do I put that same value on a person I see on the street who I think, oh yeah, you got yourself into this mess, right? Do I put that kind of value on, as Christ puts on us? Is that the issue? Or maybe the issue is, you know, maybe I have short words for my husband or wife too much, right? Maybe my temper's a little too, you know, snappy. Maybe I just need God to renew in me that right spirit of patience and kindness and thoughtfulness. So I do want to challenge you with that today. It's not a specific appeal. The appeal is search your heart. Is there something in your heart that's troubling you? You know what that is. The Holy Spirit, as that oil, has convicted you of that painful spot, right? So so just consider that thing and work your way through it. God will give you the power and the heart transplant of an amazing new heart. Amen? So with that, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we will close. And if there's any questions, we can have some questions too. Father in heaven, we're thankful for another day you've given us, for the fact that you are willing to give us a new heart, that you love us so much, you care for our well-being, and you care that our inner person, who we are, who the way that our motives and our actions would be right in your sight. So I pray that you would cleanse us, Lord, that you would give us new hearts, each and every one of us, and that we would be drawn to reflect your character and your loving heart to the world around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anybody have any questions?
I like that verse that says, ask and you shall receive.
Right. Yeah, seek and ye shall find.
A new heart.
Yeah, so, you know, God is more than willing to give us if we ask. Yeah, and it's just for the asking, you know. And even so, it's like God is knocking on our door, right? Right. The door of our hearts. Yes, question here. Yes, just a second. If I don't, let me see if I have it in the... I don't have it on that one. Just a minute. I'll just type it up here because it's easier if I type it up for you. The question was to have the email, my email address. Let me just put it up here right now. I usually have it here. If there's any other questions, if you can come to the mic for a question. It's actually... Okay. So I put my email there in the just below. It's kind of a long one. Maybe I can bold it for you so that it's easier to see. So if you want notes, or if you want more information, or you want the slides, just send me an email and I'll just bold it there so then I can send you that information. Yes, question. Yeah. Yeah, the hole can actually, so they do have ways to repair it already. I'm not sure exactly how they do it. You might know even how they often do. They'll do a surgery and they'll put in some kind of graft there, I think, probably. What do they usually do? Yeah, they might do a new valve for some parts, but for the septum, if there's a septal defect, yeah, stents will... Yeah, if they got to replace the whole valve, that's different. But for the septum, I'm not sure exactly. I'm not a cardiologist to say. But I think that they have ways of patching that and they can do it as early in life. A lot of heart kids, so kids with heart problems, they take them for surgery very soon, and they have that fixed. With COPD in the lungs? Well, that's where stem cells might come in. I'm not sure that you could, I mean, lung transplants happen, right? People get lung transplants. But at this stage, I don't think that they do that for COPD because it's not, I mean, it's severe. Do they do it for COPD? Do they do lung transplants for COPD? I'm not sure. Unless you totally lose function of a lung, they probably wouldn't, or lungs. But and then you need to find a compatible one and so forth. I'm not sure. Good question.
My cousin had lung transplant, but it was, no, that was liver.
Liver? Yeah. Any other question?
Did you have that verse up there that started with, let the word of my mouth?
Let the words of my mouth. Yeah, that's Psalm 19:14, I believe. Let me just double check it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Yes, other question? Praise God. It's a blessing to be here and share with you, and I hope tomorrow we will have our last presentation. I started from the controversy within. We're working our way out, things we've been expressing out from the heart, and now tomorrow's going to be muscles, marriage, and ministry. So we're going to talk about our ministry. How is our ministry? What does it have to do with muscles? Anything to do with muscles? Okay, so that'll be the last of our presentations. And Pardon? Yes, it does. It does. It does have a lot to do with it.
Did your wife work at SickKids Neonatal?
She did not. No, she worked at North York General for a while. SickKids. No, she didn't work. I worked at SickKids for a bit, but I was not in. I was in the Research Institute, not the. Really? Really?
I floated into the neonatal, but I've worked everywhere.
Oh, that's great. It's a great institute. There's a lot of good that happens there. It's quite a place, though. It's so sad to see those children, right? You know, and this is the world we live in, right? Children are born with defects that are, you know.
Notices the worst.
Yeah.
Because I have that kind of background, I always expect a bit
worse. Exactly. So I'm always telling you, no, it's going to be okay. Oh, but what if this and what if that? So yeah, that's just life, right? But yeah, one day there won't be any worries about any of that, right?
And I'm going to be out of the job.
That's okay. It can be either way. Do you want just a? Okay.
All my aunts and uncles have had parts of their colon removed.
My grandfather
had a colostomy, and my son, who's now 8, was diagnosed with ulcerative colitis.
Wow.
They wanted to take out part of his colon, but I pushed back, and we changed his diet, and he's doing very well at 8. He's had the surgery.
Wow.
But when I saw your diagram of, you know, you had the part of your PowerPoint, the moving image of the stem cells creating the, and I wrote copious notes, and
but you'd like to see that one.
On the phone, and then I went home and I went to the trailer and called my 8-year-old, went through all my notes, and he was like, that's amazing. I know, and I thought, okay.
Well, I can, you know, that's you can find. Yeah, I can send it to you. It's online. You can find it. Yeah, if you look up Hans Clevers, if you just look Hans Clevers, Clevers.
Okay.
You just look that up, and then just go to YouTube. He actually has a great TED Talk too.
Oh, wow.
He's a really good speaker. He's very great in stem cell biology. He's really, and he'll talk about, he's more talking about, you know, what is this layer, where are the stem cells coming from, but the dietary impacts kind of come in from, you know, the other stuff, but he's really made the visuals beautiful. So if you look at that, you'll find his video on his website. I'll link it to the website.
My mom is so frustrated because the doctor told her older sister she just had part of her colon removed.
Yeah.
Oh no, diet has nothing to do with it. After mom spent all this time going over with her. So she's frustrated, and so she thought maybe the visual would help.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. Okay.
Yeah.
No
problem. Yeah.
This is what I'm after.
Perfect.
So,
okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. And if you have any other questions, I think the diet connection is something that, you know, there are a lot of researchers that will, or doctors that will not even talk about that too much.
Yes.
But now that we know its effects on the microbiota, nobody will deny that the microbiota affects the gut, right? Oh, sorry.